This morning we're going to study a subject called the Great Commission. It is in contrast to the Minor Commission that's found in Matthew the 10th chapter, in which Jesus gives a commission to the Jews. And so a commission is like a marching order. These are the orders of the church. There's all kinds of church work. This church does enormous amounts of church work. We're going to feed about 400 meals today, and that's church work. It's not the work of the church. We're going to give 25 widows and poor people $10. That's church work. That's not the work of the church. We're going to give out bread, 3 van loads of bread. We'll go out of here today, the poor. And that's church work. It's not the work of the church. There's a big difference in church work and the work of the church. Church work is putting up the psalm books, sweeping up and cleaning up around here, putting out toilet paper in the bathrooms, and cleaning up and scrubbing, sweeping and mopping. That's all church work. Taking care of the parking lots, all church work. Stuff that needs to be done, but it's not the work of the church. And we're going to talk this morning about the work of the church. We have studied over the last few weeks about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the last 2 verses in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power, not some of the power, all the power. All the power that matters is given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. That ought to be good news to us if we're a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, because nothing has more power than Jesus Christ. Everything that I've touched for the last month, something's happened. Something has made it turn upside down, turn turtle. It seems like that I've got the opposite of the Midas touch here for the last few weeks. It really does. And it's much like watching a pot of water on the stove boil. You ever tried to do that? You know, a watched pot never boils. You can watch it forever and it'll never boil. But here in a few minutes, you take your eyes off of it, the little bubbles will start coming. And when it boils, it blasts off. And I think that this church is much like that. And we need to blast off. We've been bubbling around and real close to boiling around here, but it's about time for us to blast off. And there's nothing like going back to the basic fundamentals. This is our marching orders. This is what Christ told the disciples who became apostles to do. And Paul, at the end of his ministry, could tell Timothy, the things that you have seen and heard of me, teach other men that they may teach other men also. So it's important that we get it into our lives and we teach it to other people that we might teach, they might teach other people also. The gospel, go ye into all the world, Jesus said. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. And this is really a bad translation of that word. It should be discipled ye. The word is mathatuo. It is an entirely different word from preach. Jesus is saying, go make believers. That's what a disciple is. Go ye therefore and disciple ye, or make believers of all nations. The gospel is universal. It is for everyone. It's not for one race. It's not for the Jews like the Old Testament revelation was. This gospel is for everyone, no matter what race we are. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, once you have a believer, we're told to baptize that person. If they're not a believer, it doesn't do a bit of good to baptize that person. If they're truly not a disciple of Christ, all they're doing is taking a bath. They go down in the water, a dry center, and they come up a wet center. There's no magic in the water. The magic is in the faith, in the heart of the believer who is ready to repent, ready to become a Christian. That's where God meets his faith, right in the water. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then after you have made them Christians, then he tells us, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So teaching follows conversion. There's another teaching process that goes on after conversion. But the first step is to become a Christian. After you become a Christian, you must study, you must learn all things that Jesus taught, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Preaching. Kerux, the preacher or the herald. Keruso, I preach or I herald. Kerugma, the speech and its associated words. Euangelistes is the evangelist. Euangelizou is I preach the gospel. Euangelion is the gospel. All of these words frequently occur in the Greek Christian scriptures. They're entirely different word from didasko. How could you misunderstand euangelizou from didasko? You know, they don't even sound alike, do they? But in English, we confuse those words, preach and teach, and we don't understand that something different is being said here. 15 years ago, I wrote a paper to Abilene Christian University, and I'm going to read just from a very small portion of it here. Alexander Campbell said regarding this distinction, "Those two such families of words of so many branches and so large a currency are more distinguishable, or more frequently distinguished in the whole nomenclature of Christian Scripture." And of course, Alexander Campbell also said, "No inspired writer ever made a distinction without there being a difference." These are important things. Alexander Campbell recognized this 200 years ago, back in the 1800s. That there was a great difference between preaching and teaching. And this is why I want you to notice here in Matthew that in your King James translation, back to verse 19 now, where it says, "Go you and teach," in the King James translation, that's a bad translation there. That should really be, "Disciple ye," or "make believers out of." Then after you disciple them, after you make believers out of them, you baptize them. Then after you baptize them, then you teach them to observe whatsoever things Jesus has commanded us, all of the teachings of Jesus. And then he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." And so even though we have problems in life, we know that Christ is with us. And I want you to mark my words, we're fixing to make progress. And that's the reason that we have so many problems facing us today. Great trials and tribulations today just give us a hope because we know that there's a great way to overcome shortly in the future, and I know that we're going to do it here. Turn with me now to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16. Many people will tell you when you study these things that the Gospel of Mark in its ancient translation really ended back in verse 9. And let me explain to you a minute what happened there. Scriptures in the original were rolls. God says, "Behold, I come to you in a roll of the book." So there were rolled up pieces of vellum, which is skin, or papyrus. And so they were rolled up, mainly animal skins. And on it was written the book. So if you had something rolled up and you kept unrolling it, what would wear out first? And that would be just the very end of it would wear out first, the part that you open the most. And so apparently very early in Christianity, the end of Mark's gospel was missing from verse 9. And in the year 325, down here a ways in the Christian history, the year 325, when Constantine had the Council of Nicaea, and the church came together. All the different churches from all over the world came together at Nicaea. Jerome was making a translation of the New Testament, the Old Testament, in what is called a Latin Vulgate. And the way that that was made was down one page was Latin, and down the other page was Greek. So Jerome is translating, and he comes down to verse 9 in the Greek here, and he ends with the Greek in verse 9, but in his Latin translation, he continues on through verse 20, simply showing us he's an honest translator, he's an honest historian. He's telling us that I do not have a Greek ending for the Gospel of Mark, but I do have an old Latin ending for the Gospel of Mark. There's also the same ending that we see here. It's found in the Syriac edition and so forth. So this is really Scripture. This is really part of it. And you can tell that it is by comparing it back to Matthew 28:18 and following. So now we'll begin picking up in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Again, the scope of the Great Commission is not just right here at Pekin, Maine in old East Dallas. That's not the scope of the Great Commission. The scope is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, euangelion, the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul tells us the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day. That is the gospel, and that's what we're told to go preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice He didn't tell us to go everywhere and debate with the Baptist about baptism. He didn't tell us to go and debate with the Pentecostals about the Holy Spirit as the first order of business. Now, we need to do that. We need to debate with people. That's true. But that comes under the heading of teaching. It doesn't come under the heading of preaching. Let me give you another example. The gospel is called good news or the good message. It's the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to Scripture. You don't teach people news, do you? All of you guys listen to the news on TV, don't you? You turn in the local and tune in the local news, and what do? They announce things. They announce news. They don't teach news. You can't teach people news. You make announcements to people about news, and that's the difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is an announcement that God Himself has become flesh and lived a perfect life and set us an example of how we ought to live our lives. He showed us the perfect man. You want to know what a perfect man is? You just start looking at the picture of Jesus in your Bible. That's the perfect man. He showed us what God would like us to be like. Him in His total innocence was offered as a sacrifice, nailed to a rotten, dirty tree in my place and in your place. He died the death of a criminal for you and I. He was buried, and through His own power, He overcame death and rose from the dead to become the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, as Paul tells us. Go ye into all the world and preach, announce the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So it ought to be real simple, shouldn't it? We ought to understand that there is a commission here and that we're to follow this commission, and this is what we're to do. What if you had an ambassador? See, that's what a commission really is. It's like making ambassadors out of us. What if we had an ambassador today to Russia, and the President of the United States went in and told him, said, well, I want you to go tell the Russians this. And so he goes over and sees them Russians, and he tells them something else. He wouldn't be a good ambassador, would he? He'd be a false ambassador, wouldn't he? Well, we have the same thing going on in Christianity today. People not following the commission that they've been given, the orders that they've been given, they have a better way, a better idea. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 and we'll send you a free tape or psalm book or a bulletin or put you on our prayer list. So we'd like to encourage you to begin thinking about this great commission and how you can help carry out this great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We were talking about ambassadors. You know that the ambassador to Spain back in the 1890s went to the Spanish government and told them, you get out of Cuba or we're going to declare war on you. And he had no authority to make those statements whatsoever. None whatsoever. And you see the same type of thing, the same type of rebellion going on in the church today. Instead of gospel preaching, on one hand you've got the liberals, and they give you this cool whip, candy-coated, cream puff religion that has really nothing to do with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a sociology lesson, a psychology lesson. They try to get you all pumped up and feeling good. And so there are some times that I don't think that God wants me to make you feel very good. I think He'd like for you to repent. There are times that I think that God has a different message than that. So on one hand, we have the liberals who preach a nothing religion. They preach this pie in the sky and a sweet by and by with no Bible in it. And on the other hand, we have the ultra-conservatives who are contending, earnestly contending for the faith, and that has nothing to do with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ either. That's something that needs to be done. It needs to be part of our teaching. There's no doubt about it. But you don't convert people by teaching doctrine, or you convert them to doctrine and instead of converting them to Christ. We have to convert people to the person, Jesus Christ, or they'll never be converted. It's just that simple. And that is why that the vast majority of my preaching has not to do with doctrinal precepts to try to make you orthodox members of the Church of Christ. That has to do with teaching. What I'm trying to get across to you more than anything else is to put your faith and trust in Christ, the person, the man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Put your faith and trust in Him, and He can deliver you from all of your problems in life because all authority is given to Him in heaven and earth. And He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to every creature. He that believeth, believes the gospel, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so now let's turn over and look in Luke chapter 24. Last week we studied about the resurrection of Christ and His resurrection appearances that are found right here in this 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 24, we begin reading in verse 44. Now He's appeared to them in the upper room. I believe it's in the upper room. And He has given many infallible proofs, Luke tells us in the first chapter of the book of Acts, of His resurrection. He said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. Now down to verse 44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Today we have all of our colleges and universities that are teaching men great school craft. And for the last 150 years, there's been a form of study called textual criticism. And from textual criticism has developed all other sorts of criticism, form criticism, source criticism, and so forth. But I'll tell you right now where the form comes from, where the source comes from. Look at it right here. You're going to see it right here in verse 44. Here is the form of all gospel sermons that you see in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 13. Here is the form found right here in Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto him, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, that are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." The form and the source of all preaching is the fact using the Old Testament, law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is the form of all primitive preaching right there. And notice this next verse, "And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." He got his point across to them. And that Greek word there for opened means that he fully opened. He was successful. He was successful in getting his point across to them. And you can see it in the form. And when I say form, if you took the sermons that are found in the book of Acts, it would be like that there was a skeleton behind all of it. It's the same skeleton found throughout all of the early preaching, the primitive preaching in the book of Acts, and it all has to do with using the Old Testament prophets, Psalms, and the law to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now from that, let's take it a step further. I'm fixing to start teaching you a series of lessons about the Bible, but let's take it a step further and see where the written Scripture comes from. When I first began studying 35 years ago, back in 1970, they were teaching that most of the Gospels were written late, that they weren't written early, and that nobody wrote in that time. But since then, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we know that Jews did write. There was a lot of writing. In fact, some of those people who were Essenes, I'm just absolutely certain, were converted to Christianity right away. Some of those people who had this writing tradition soon began. And I think that Luke will tell us, and let's stop. Let's drop over to Luke chapter 1, chase a rabbit for a minute. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a decoration of those things that are most surely believed among us." Luke said that many people had sat down with paper and pen, papyrus and pen in those days, and set out an orderly account about the life of Jesus. If you and I were just simple believers and we were sitting on a hill listening to the Sermon on the Mount and I went home that night, I would take some notes about what Jesus said. I'd want to remember what He said. And so many people had written down what Jesus said, and so Luke says that he went and investigated all of these sources, and that's how he got his Gospel of Luke. Now we're back to chapter 24. This original form of preaching, which is the structure that everything else is built on, had mainly to do with what Jesus did. And so now, immediately added to that same form, you're going to find that the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke are all adding to that what Jesus said. What he did is part of the form. What he said was added to it very, very early in the church. In fact, Pappas tells us that that Matthew wrote very early in the 30s his gospel down in Aramaic and went out on his missionary journey, and that every man then translated the Logos as the Lord had given him wisdom. And so from Matthew, from Mark is also probably the scribe of Peter. He's a traveling companion of Peter. He's probably translating Peter's Galilean Aramaic into Greek when Peter preaches and he's writing these things down. You can see the Aramaic idiom is easily preserved in both Matthew and in Luke, and Mark, excuse me, not in Luke, showing that there were Aramaic originals to both of these books. And so in verse 44 he says unto them, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He was successful. He succeeded in getting across to their minds. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So these are the things that are part of the preaching, that it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, remission of lawlessness is the word there, the very worst of sins, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, there's that word preaching again, should be preached in His name among all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And so we see two great points there. That when this church here begins, this church begins on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 30, there's going to be two important points that's going to be in that sermon, remission of sins, repentance, and remission of sins. The person needs to repent, and they need to have their sins remitted. And so what did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? People cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so we see that fulfilled back to verse 47 now in Luke. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So this is going to be the point throughout the rest of the New Testament, is that first-hand testimony. Eyeball witnesses is behind this. So the critics come along and they say, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are so much alike that there has to be one source behind all of it, and they call this mystery source Q. And I spent 10 years searching for Q through computer studies, all manner of things. And let me tell you something, brother, it's just really not there. It's just really not there. What we have in these documents are first-hand testimony of Matthew saying what he saw from his perspective, Mark saying what Peter saw from his perspective, and Luke saying what all of the church and everybody agreed by the year 50 took place from their perspective. And most of these eyewitnesses were still alive. Remember, Jesus was saw by over 500 brethren, not just by one or two people or 12 people. He was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. So we see that these first-hand testimonies are much alike. That shouldn't surprise us at all that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are much alike, because if you had a, let's say we had three cops here, and there was a wreck out front, and all three of those cops had to give a report on what they saw. The report would be much alike, wouldn't it? Let's say they had to go to court and get up on the stand and testify. Their testimony would be much alike. It would be like each other, but it would not change the fact that there are three different eyeball witnesses here to one account. And so it is through testimony that you establish truth, and that's why Jesus is saying, ye are witnesses of these things. If they was a liar in the bunch, he would slip up. If they was a liar in the bunch, he would make a mistake. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll be glad to receive you as an honored guest. They'll study with you. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And so Jesus said, and ye are witnesses of these things. And so that's what we have in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have witness, eyewitness testimony, and the same with John. But ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, this promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon them. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now remember, Jesus had said that verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So the kingdom of God was going to come with power. They were to be endued with power in Jerusalem. And so when this power comes upon them in Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the church as we know it today. Till ye endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So now turn with me to the end of the Gospel of John. And let's talk a second about how John came into being. Irenaeus, one of the second century church fathers, tells us, and so does Pappus, that John wrote in his old age, that John had become old, and that he wrote this Gospel of John in his old age. That he knew all about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he agreed with everything that was said in them. But he said that some of the things that they didn't cover, everybody was wanting John to write him a gospel. He said, well, some of the things that they didn't cover was the early ministry of Jesus back during the time of John the Baptist before he begins his Galilean ministry that's found in the Synoptic Gospel. And then there are other things that happened in his passion this last 2 weeks of Jesus' life that weren't covered in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means similar. So they weren't covered in these Synoptic Gospels. And so he wrote things that were not covered in the other Gospels. So what you really have in the Gospel of John is some things that come before the story of Jesus begins in his ministry in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some of the things towards the end of his ministry. When we get down to chapter 20, and one of these early church historians also tells us that John was very old in his age, and that another man named John was his scribe called John the Elder. Verse 30, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Jesus did all kinds of works that are not written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any of them. Jesus did all kinds of signs and wonders that are not written. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So the purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John was that you might believe, and that you might believe to such an extent that you become a part of this eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus. Now turn over to chapter 21, verse 24, and let's look at the very end of the Gospel of John. Now, the scribe is writing. The first-hand testimony has ended in verse 22 and 23, but down to 24, the scribe is writing. And he says, this is the disciple which testifies of these things. John, the disciple John, the apostle John. That's who that is. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So the scribe says that I know his testimony is true. I'm a believer too. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And that's absolutely true. Now turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Acts. First chapter of the book of Acts. The former theses have I made, O Theopolis, the Gospel of Luke. Acts is written by the same author who writes Luke. And what we're really talking about here is from the the beginning, right at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts picks up and it carries on through the first 67 or 8 years of Christianity until the year 67 or 68. This covers from the year 30 through the year 67 or 68. Luke is a historian of the first order. There's no other historian like Luke. Will come along until Eusebius in the 4th century, 400 years later, writes Eusebius' ecclesiastical church history. No other historian comes along. Luke is the very best of historians. He worms his way through the ancient world, and we're going to talk about this some more next week, but he worms his way through the ancient world as a traveler who has been to all of those places. He makes no mistakes in calling people by their proper names, by their proper title. He refers to people all over the world in their slang names and in their slang titles that they use. He makes absolutely no mistakes. He is a historian of the first order. And he's writing to this man Theophilus. He calls him Most Excellent Theophilus in Luke 1. He's writing to him, "The former theses, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach." And so Jesus did things and he taught from it. Jesus did a miracle and he used that miracle as an opening for him to teach a lesson that Jesus began to both do and teach. Until the day that he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. What commandment? Well, his great commission back here we just studied. "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." These are the commandments that Jesus gave them until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. They were proofs that could not be denied. He said, "Touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have." He said, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of fish and honeycomb, and he did eat before them. These were great demonstrations that Jesus Christ was truly raised in the flesh, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since." When they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to him, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," power to do this work, power to carry out this commission, "after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So the scope of the work is to all the world, to every creature, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's just absolutely no reason for you to be lost. The Bible teaches, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches that faith, without faith it's impossible to please him. You must flee to God. It's like baptism. Baptism doesn't mean anything if you don't have faith. It means nothing at all. You must have faith and trust in God. You must believe that God is, and that he means what he says when he says, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The Bible teaches that you must confess Christ as Lord. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that we need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And I'm telling you that you have to repent. You got to change your wicked way. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. We've read it many times this morning. And my only beef with our friends, the Baptists and people like that, they baptize, they just dilly-dally around about it. That's my only beef with them. They shouldn't dilly-dally around about it. Whoever told them that they should put this thing off? It's done in the Christian conversion experience. The words used are the same hour of the night and straightway. And so that's the way that we do it here. If you're interested in becoming a Christian this morning, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?